Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you again this morning. This is another set of scriptures, particularly the Matthew one. They're short little parables that Jesus told, and they might seem a little obscure to us. They're only one or two sentences long. But they tell us something very important that Matthew is trying to tell us in his whole gospel, and that is Jesus has come to announce the kingdom of God. And he tells us, has many, many parables and teachings about what the kingdom of God is like. And so this is another one of these kind of parables. So a farmer or a hired hand, doesn't exactly give us very many details, finds a treasure in the field. We don't know exactly what the treasure is. But let's think about it. In those days, if you got an inheritance, say, from your parents or somebody, a rich uncle or somebody who gave you something when they died, how today we would, well, when I got an inheritance, when we got an inheritance from my parents, we put it in the bank. We didn't bury it in the field. We put it in the bank. It was cash money, and we put it in the bank, right? That's how we normally do it today, right? We have banking systems that we use and we trust that the banks will keep our treasure safe, right? That kind of treasure. We understand that, right? But in those days, there wasn't anything like that in any way, shape, or form. How did you keep treasure safe and accessible to you, right? How would you do that in a day when you didn't have banks, you didn't have credit cards, you didn't have Venmo or PayPal or any of those things, right? There are no derivatives that you could invest in, stocks, bonds, none of that, right? So how would you keep your treasure safe, right? And so this is what people did in those days. And we know this from other accounts in the scriptures, in fact, and we know it from archaeological evidence. People, there were coins. By this time, there were coins. Coins came, I think, who was it? Did the Greeks invent coins? I think it was the Greeks that kind of invented them, or maybe the Persians did, I'm not sure. But anyway, but up to that point, there'd been barter and that kind of stuff. So there were coins, and if you had a lot of coins given to you, you could either buy property with it, a field in this case, or you could find your own way to keep it safe and accessible to you. And how would you do that, right? Well, you put it in a big clay pot and you go out at night when nobody's around and you dig a big hole and you put it in a hole in the ground and cover it back up. That's how you kept your treasure safe. Now, who knows where that treasure is? Well, you do. But this was a chaotic time, and there were a lot of wars, and there was disease that was always lurking around, ready to snatch you away from life, right? There were all kinds of, it was a very unsafe time. We don't realize how safe we are in this day and age. We think we're not safe, but we really are. That's a rabbit hole I won't go down. So you bury your treasure, and there's a war, and suddenly you're overrun, and you're taken away as a slave to another land, and you march 500 miles away through the desert to somewhere else. I mean, think of the children of Israel going into exile, for instance, right? Or disease comes along, any of the plagues that happen in those days. And so you die. And in all the hullabaloo of whatever happened and however you died, you forgot to tell people about where the treasure was. It's lost. Nobody knows where it is except you, and you're dead, right? And so it's literally a lost big pot, clay pot, buried in the ground full of gold coins and silver objects and the other precious metals that they had in those days. It's gone. So that's literally the situation we have here. And so there's this family that owns some land, and they have to get it cleared to plant some more. They're going to increase their grape vineyard or something, right? And so they hire a dozen, usually men, to go out in the field with, you know, with their mattocks and whatnot, their hand tools, to dig it up and plant the grapes. And you're there digging, and it's hot, and you're sweating, and suddenly when you dig, you hit something, and it's not really a stone. You dig down, it's like the top of a clay pot. You think, this is weird. And you uncover it, and it's a big clay pot full of gold. Wow. What do you do now? The other people are working in the field. Do you say, oh, guys, look, I got a pot of gold. Do you say that? If you're smart, you probably don't say that, right? I mean, we probably would say, oh, how can I take this all for myself? That would be kind of a natural thought, right? And so you cover it back up, and you just go about your business. And you're thinking, got to be normal, got to act natural, can't be excited. You know, I'm just a normal guy getting sweaty and dirty, and I'm tired, and I'm kind of cross, and the sun is hot, and I'm just waiting for the end of the day, right? So you go through the rest of the day like that. And all the time you're thinking, do I try to go at night and get it? Well, I don't know. And so you come up with this plan. And you know the people you're working for, they're older, they're getting older, and they might be interested in selling it, and you have some land yourself, and so you go and you talk to this family, and you talk to them about buying this field, and you negotiate, and you finally come up with a price, but it's a really steep price, and it's like everything you own you have to sell in order to buy this land. And so you do. You do it because of the joy. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. So now everything's legitimate. You're the only one that knows there's gold in there. But that doesn't really matter. You're just buying the field, right? And besides, you don't have to tell anybody else why that you know, after you buy it, you don't have to tell anybody. You just go out there and get it, and it's yours, right? And Jesus said, this is kind of a fantastic story, isn't it? But it's like the rest of the parable. It's ordinary people doing ordinary things, and then some extraordinary things happen, right, in this case. But so what's important, and the next short parable is a similar kind of thing. And instead of this sort of laborer out in the field, a farmer, a hired man working in the field, it's a merchant. It's a store owner, somebody who has a business of buying and selling things. And this merchant's in the business of you know, jewels and so forth. And I looked up, you know, another way, I looked this up, another way people kept their treasures safe was pearls. Cleopatra, the last pharaoh of Egypt, you know, Cleopatra, the woman who married Mark Antony or somebody, and they had this war, and they each commit suicide. It's a lurid story of that even Shakespeare liked to write about, right? Wonderful story, Cleopatra. Had jewels. A single jewel, she had lots of jewels, but one of the jewels she had was worth, I think, $28 million in today's dollars. One jewel, right? Just one little jewel was worth, in today's money, $28 million. And that's the other thing how people did. You know, they would, if you really were rich like Cleopatra, you would buy jewels and then you'd actually wear them on your person or, you know, kind of keep them safe too. So that's, you know, you'd have to have some bodyguards because you got a jewel. But You don't have to tell anybody it's worth. Anyway, so people actually used jewelry like this, pearls. They didn't have diamonds, I don't think, in those days. But pearls, which you found in the sea. Divers would find them in, you know, oysters and whatnot. Imagine that, $28 million, one pearl being worth that. But that's what Wikipedia said, right? So Wikipedia is always correct, right? So, so these two little parables are kind of saying the same thing. A person finds something that, and the person knows enough to know that this is of great, great, great value. That's the other thing we need to recognize about this story. It's joy in recognizing this thing of value that is greater than anything else they have or know or have ever known. And Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. It is so valuable and it will fill you with joy that you should be willing to get rid of, sell, give away, give up everything else that you have. Like this farmer, this laborer out in the field who finds this, you know, full of coins, or this merchant who finds a pearl that evidently, I can imagine, somehow this merchant knows that this pearl is worth a lot, and maybe the person who has it doesn't know it's worth so much, and maybe has a cheaper price for it. Maybe that's one way to understand this. But in both cases, they sell, they get rid of, they give up everything else that they have for the purpose of knowing and living in the kingdom of God. Now, many of us have grown up in homes where we go to church, we have Bibles in our homes, we sing songs, we know that Jesus came and taught us how to live and died for our sins and rose up again, and we know a bunch of stuff, and we've experienced a bunch of stuff that have been good in our life, that have given us gifts that we don't even realize we have. Wonderful gifts that we don't even realize how good they are in our life. And so I think the challenge for many of us in stories like this and parables like this is to realize the great worth and great value of what we have been given to us. In this, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, gifts that are of enormous value, that we're so used to them, we just don't even see them. We're like people who work in that vineyard and their mattock hits it and it's just a pottery jar. That's all it is. And we don't realize that it's full of gold coins. Or we're like the merchant that's dealing in jewels, pearls, maybe golden objects of little golden omelets and whatnot, but we just don't even realize how precious this one particular pearl is. So the point of both parables is, number one, it's joy. This hired hand with joy recognizes what he has seen. And in Jesus' telling, it's the joy of the gospel, it's the joy of the kingdom of God that has come to it, that has been announced to us, and that is available to each one of us. Both the farmer and the business, this merchant, they change their life completely because of the joy that they had in understanding the value of the, in this case, the kingdom of God, the treasure, the pearl. They found what they had been searching for all their lives. It was the splendor of the discovery of this thing, this treasure, the pearl, that fills them with joy. And they understood the value that other people didn't see. They understood the value that many people do not see. Maybe most people do not see. There were many people, after all, who worked in that field, but only one recognized the value, the great value. So both of these people, this merchant, this laborer, had a revelation, an understanding that other people did not have. They understood the value that the most important thing in the world was this thing, and they were filled with joy. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that they both realize there are no half measures here. It's not about saying, I don't know, you know, I'll come back later for this clay pot. You know, maybe I'm busy, you know, got things going on, things to attend to. I've got a list of things I was trying to get at this week, and I'll come back later for it. No. He goes and he sells everything he had. This is of paramount importance to him in his life, this farmer. And the same thing for the merchant. You recognize it, that it is so valuable that short of your life, it's the most important thing that you have. It's so valuable, I will sell everything I own, even the things that have great emotional value to me, that thing that my grandmother gave me, that ornament, that heirloom, I sell it all for the joy I have in finding this wonderful thing. No half measures here. I'll even become poor to get something that is of this great value. I'm not going to try it on for size to see if I like it. They sell all they have for joy to own this great thing of goodness, truth, and beauty, the kingdom of God, which is goodness, the ultimate in goodness and truth and beauty. Here's something else. I think there's hardly no other place in the Bible that show to us so clearly the fundamental revelation of God like these two parables have. Because the gospel is both unconditional grace, it's a gift. I mean, these are gifts to these two people. And it's also unconditional demand. The gospel is both unconditional gift, grace, and unconditional demand in our lives. God loves us with a pure joy that we can't even, the kind of love that we cannot even imagine. The pure love, love that is unpolluted by the things that pollute our loves. The kingdom of God offers us joy. Joy that comes from taking on the life that God has for us. Life that fits into our creation as God's people in God's image that God has given to us. That's the treasure, this unconditional grace that God loves each of us, we are treasures of God. That's an absolute gospel truth. You and I are God's treasures. And then God says, okay, here's grace, and now I want you to root out sin in your life. I want you to sell all you have, everything. Give up everything else that competes with this treasure that I've given to you. That's God. I forgive your sins. I offer you life with me. I offer you this treasure, this pearl without limit. It's like Jesus said to the woman that the Pharisees brought to him, neither do I condemn you. That's grace. Go and sin no more. That's the demand of Christ. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And Jesus says that to every one of us. Neither do I condemn. You're a treasure. You're God's treasure. Now, go and sin no more. So the farmer finds a treasure. He recognizes the great value. He's filled with joy. Realizes that in order to keep the treasure, he must sell everything. That is, he must submit to the demands of the treasure. He must submit to the demands of the treasure. It means giving up all of our identities and loyalties and desires and goals and expectations and honors and degrees and status, etc., 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 for this treasure, for the joy of the treasure of the kingdom of God. Because beside the joy and the goodness and the beauty, the goodness and truth and beauty of the gospel, everything else is counterfeit. All other things are pirated forgeries, fakes that glow with the glitter of fool's gold. Now, the Olympic Games have started in France this week. In the papers and in other sources, you can read all about and see all about how athletes train, like, to the, like we would say, the beyond the limits of human endurance, beyond the limits of what a human body would be able to do. I was just reading something about in the Olympic, in the what do they call it, where you, the balance beam and gymnastics, you know, the gymnastic thing where you just balance, you're doing all this stuff, right, on balance beams and on a 4-inch wide thing, and you're doing flips, you know, and that's crazy, right? Who could do that, right? And on the U.S. team, I think there were three of the women, the team, I don't know how many are on the U.S. women's team, but three of them have already dropped out because just in the training in the last week or so, they've had to drop out because they sprained an ankle, you know, the knee. And these are healthy, you know, 18-year-old women, but because of this incredible push and drive that goes almost beyond the limits, they're willing to do that because of the joy of earning a medal, right? And so they're willing to get a bum knee, sprain an ankle, you know, get bruised up and so that you can't compete anymore in order to get, I mean, that could be a parable, right? Almost a parable of what, I mean, Jesus didn't know about gymnastics, I guess, but that would have made a nice parable too. People who are willing to give up practically everything that is of value to them for the goal of getting a medal, at least a bronze medal, please, right? And much less a silver or a gold, right? Another account, there was this, the long-distance runners, they will live for months, like in special housing, and that's all they do is train to run. Their families are put aside. They have to eat like special, very special diets. And they have these coaches that are just on them all the time. And you run this time of the day and this distance and that time of the day. And that your whole life is shaped. I mean, they have to submit to a whole regimen of training that you, that for me, I would be like, I'm out of here. Sorry. I'm gone. I'm not going to do this. I don't care about a medal enough to do this to myself, you know. But they're there training for months at a time and giving up everything else in their life for the goal of that gold. Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's better than an Olympic medal. In the Colossians 2 passage that Nikki read, Paul writes, my goal is that they may be, that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they might know the mystery of God, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, all the Olympic gold medals, right, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, that buried treasure, or we could say that Olympic gold medal, right, is our kind of earthly, worldly way of understanding the kingdom of God and the demands and the requirements of the kingdom of God in our life. But we're tempted with the false treasures and the pearls of money, status, learning. I mean, we know what the temptations are in our life, in our culture, that that crowd out the worth and the joy of the kingdom of God. That become heavy burdens that in and weigh us down, they enslave us. So if I want a saving interest in the kingdom of God that Jesus announced, I have to part with these counterfeit pearls and treasures. I must sell all, everything of value to me, to follow Jesus. Like the plowman in the field, like that laborer in the field, we have found the treasure of God's grace. Accidentally, this laborer found it accidentally. He didn't start out that morning looking for it. But we should never forget that God is always looking for us. God is always looking for us. God always has that treasure available to us, to offer to us the joy of the gospel and the demand of the gospel. Let's pray. Our God and our Lord and our Master, our Savior, we're amazed at your love for us. For us, for the whole world, we're humbled by this joy that is offered in the gospel and the kingdom of God. And may this joy fill us with delight in shaking off those counterfeit things we cling to. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.